Be together, and a warm welcome to everybody. I echo Nigel's welcome that he's already given. Just a very brief announcement. I think most people by now are probably aware that we're going to have a men's prayer meeting every Friday in June. So that's the 7th, the 14th, the 21st, and the 28th. We'll start at 6:45, just with a cup of coffee, and then we'll pray from 7 until 7:30 sharp. I know that some folk need to get off to work and what have you, and so you can do that. Now, as we all know by now, we're in the fifth week of our, we're in the third week of a five-week sermon series exploring the topic of church membership, of local church membership from a biblical perspective. And by way of reminder, on the first week, we looked at who we are as a church in the light of Acts chapter 2. And last week, our topic was believing and belonging. God knew that it was not good for Adam to be on his own, even in the Garden of Eden. And he knows that it isn't good for us to be alone either, because we were created to belong, firstly to God, and secondly to a community of fellow believers. And then this week, we consider our calling as a local church on a foundational level. And so these are some of the things that everything else is built upon. Before we begin, let me briefly point out the new membership box at the back of the church if you haven't yet seen it. And as you feel ready to do so, I would invite you to pop your form in there. Again, even those who've been a part of New Life Church for a very long time, we would love to have you complete that form, and you can check the existing member block if you have been around for a long time. And that will also help us know that you want to become a member, even if you've been around for a very long time. I don't know, maybe you'd just prefer to keep visiting for the next 35 years, which is also, it's good to have you. But as we go through this process, as I've said before, if any questions come up, even to do with some of the things that we're going to be exploring today, please do come and chat to me or one of the other elders. Of course, as we try to put a lot of information into a sermon, not everything's going to be covered, certainly not extensively. For example, we're going to touch on the concept of eldership this evening. And for those who weren't at the evening sermon series that we did on 1 Timothy, you wouldn't have been at the evening when we actually spoke about eldership in greater detail. And so if you've got questions about any of that, please do come and speak to me. I'll either be able to answer your questions or even point you to a sermon that has already taken place. Well, let's pray, and then we're going to get into things this morning. And so, Father, as we come to you again this morning, we just still our hearts before you. God, there's so many things that we think that are perhaps influenced by the times in which we live. Lord, as we think about things like church governance, it's often a case that our perspectives are not actually molded and shaped by the scripture, but rather by the times we live in and by the way that politics is experienced in our day. And Lord, there are other things that we might need you to reshape in terms of how we think about things. And so, Lord, this morning I pray that it would be another opportunity for you to shape and mold our thinking. God, we long to walk in your truth. We know that that's the very best way of existing. Lord, we can't do that by ourselves, because our thinking capacity is limited. Your ways are high above our ways. And so, God, we pray that you help us walk in your ways and not in our ways. We do say that we love you so much, and that's the primary reason that we've gathered here this morning. And we pray that you bless this time and that you speak to our hearts. In the precious name of Jesus Christ, amen. If you're someone that doesn't mind the odd project or two, you'll probably agree that there are usually two or three ways to go about piecing together something that comes in a box. It might be something practical, like setting up a flat-packed cupboard of some kind, or something more hobby-like, like building a Lego structure or a model boat. Whatever it is, from the outset, you need to decide how are you going to approach the project. The first option is to meticulously follow the instructions on a step-by-step basis, which is certainly best for extensive Lego projects and the like, if you're hoping for the end result to look anything like the front cover of the box that it came in. The second approach is to lay out all the pieces across the floor and then to try to figure out how they all fit together without using instructions. And I must admit that this method is generally my preferred style of piecing something together. I like to look at all the parts and think for myself how they might fit together, especially with simpler projects. And yet, every so often, a few suspicious looking parts are left sneering up at me just when I think that the project is at an end, and then I need to sheepishly turn to the instructions anyway to find out where those pieces should have gone. Of course, sometimes projects, especially if you're building something from scratch, don't come with instructions. With this in mind, a third approach is really an extension of the second when step-by-step instructions aren't available for a more complicated project. And here, the constructionist would research the topic, and if at all possible, they would consult experts who have successfully completed similar projects. In our day, this is often quite easily achieved by watching a YouTube tutorial or two. Before the days of YouTube, I think you had to know the right people if you were going to really consult experts, but in our day, it's a lot easier to do. But the more complicated the project, the more research and consultation is required. When it comes to the spiritual and structural building up of a local church, we do well to think in terms of that third approach, simply because although we're given all the necessary pieces, we aren't given a set of step-by-step instructions in the Bible as to how a local church should be put together. And so rather than opening our Bibles at chapter do's and don'ts of local churches this morning, we need to carefully examine the range of scriptures in the Bible that point us in the right direction. And we need to spend time consulting the experts, foremost of whom are Peter and Paul and the other New Testament writers. And we thank God that they wrote these wonderful letters that we can consult as we consider how our local church should be put together. Again, thankfully, although the Bible doesn't give us a step-by-step instruction manual for local churches to follow, as we carefully examine the New Testament, we discover that we have indeed been given the very best local church tutorials imaginable in the form of these New Testament letters that were written to the first ever local churches. If we ignore these tutorials in Scripture, we might find that everything looks okay and in place for a little while, but then it might be the case that we've left out some essential pieces and that things fall apart without warning because we haven't built our local church in a biblically sound manner. These New Testament tutorials point to at least four elements that local churches cannot ignore if they hope to build on the solid foundation of scriptures, of the scriptures. And although these elements might look different, slightly different, in different contexts and church traditions, as indicated in the topics on pages 7 and 8 in your membership booklet, these elements are as follows. Firstly, local church members are called to follow Christ together. By the way, in the booklet, I've just said local churches because the church is the people. The church isn't the building. We know that, I think. But so firstly, local church members are called to follow Christ together. Secondly, local church members are called to be led by elders. Thirdly, they are called to accountability, and that includes the elders. And finally, they are called to represent Christ. So first and foremost, the members of a local church are called to follow Christ together. He is the head, and we, as the one universal church that is, we're his small p partners, but he is the one who ultimately builds his church. It follows that we are called to believe the things that he taught, including that he is God, and to walk in obedience to him. Jesus said in John 14, verse 23, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word." And 2 John chapter 1, there's only one chapter in 2 John, but verse 6 says, "This is love, that we walk according to his commandments." And so the primary calling of every true Christian that claims to love Jesus Christ is to follow him. Remembering last week's topic wonderfully, rather than doing so alone, we follow Jesus in the community of a local church, which makes holding fast to our faith that much easier, even as we negotiate the tricky paths of this world. Hebrews 10:23-25 speaks of this, saying, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." There's so much in these few verses. One of the things is that the word "some" is used. Now, that word "some," I think, is a reminder that membership in a local church isn't the same thing as membership in the universal church. When it says, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, we don't need to be members of a local church in order to be saved or even to confirm our salvation. If you decide not to become a member of New Life Church for one reason or another, and if you decide not to join the membership of any local church, that doesn't necessarily mean that you are not a Christian. We need to be clear on that. But on the other hand, in the context of the rest of this passage and of much of the New Testament, we must see how sensible it is not to neglect meeting together. As Christians, we do well to eagerly desire to be deeply united with other local Christians, and membership in a local church is an excellent way to do that. What a privilege it is to follow Jesus Christ alongside friends who have bound their hearts together in membership. Before we move on to our next heading, let's focus on John chapter 10, verse 14 to 16 for a few moments. There Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. so there will be one flock, one shepherd. The good shepherd said that he had other sheep not of this fold. Some have interpreted this verse to mean that some Muslims and some Buddhists and others who have not professed Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior are actually also part of the flock of Jesus Christ. The self-righteous church just hasn't realized that. But I don't think that's what this passage is saying at all. Besides the fact that those Muslims and Buddhists would probably disagree, the Bible is clear that the good shepherd laid down his life because of our sin. And those who do not repent of their sin and receive his forgiveness cannot be saved. The Bible is absolutely clear about that. Quite simply, in John chapter 10, 16, Jesus was speaking to a Jewish audience, pointing to the fact that in time to come, there would no longer be a distinction between his Jewish and Gentile followers because he is the one true shepherd over all who truly believe. And that's a theme that is strongly carried through the New Testament. And for believing Jews and Gentiles alike, 1 Peter 2 verse 24 says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Not mere physical healing, but eternal spiritual healing. And not because of the Old Testament law, but because of the freedom found in Christ Jesus. And verse 25 goes on to say, for you were straying like sheep, but now have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Above all, he is the one we are called to joyfully follow together. As we move to our second heading, we're clearly called to follow Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, but as we do, the Bible gives us some pointers as to how the Christ-following community of a local church should be structured in terms of human leadership. It must be said that although every true local church must be Christ-centered and biblically rooted, different local churches do interpret these pointers in slightly different ways. Very briefly and very broadly, local churches are either denominational or independent. Many of us, including myself, were formerly a part of a denominational church, and so we're probably fairly familiar with the term. Essentially, denominational churches have ministers who oversee local churches, and they are then overseen by local or regional bishops who are in turn overseen by a national or international archbishop or pope. The archbishop or pope is then ultimately responsible for the doctrine that is preached throughout the denomination. The unified strength and even the potential channels of accountability offered by the denominational approach is noteworthy, and yet, as many of us can attest to, such systems of church governance, these systems are susceptible to theological corruption and also to political agenda. Very often, such churches become wrapped in affairs that shouldn't necessarily impact the church and end up teaching things that are not biblically sound. The other approach is that of independent local churches. I'm sure that our affiliation with the Fellowship of Independent Evangelical Churches makes it a giveaway that we are an independent church. And like denominational churches, we do not fall under the authority of a bishop because we view Scripture to be our authority and Christ to be our head. Independent churches are not independent of others, like a squealing toddler who wants to cross the road without holding their mother's hands, but are primarily in dependence of God and of His Word to us. So broadly speaking, local churches are either denominational or independent. On a local level, they are episcopal, congregational, or elder-led, although the terminology used may differ in different contexts. Briefly, episcopal churches have one person in ultimate authority in every local church and at the head of the denomination if they are denominational churches. And then on the other end of the scale, congregational churches are governed by way of congregational vote. A biblical argument can be made for each of these approaches, but I think the approach that is most clearly shown to us in the New Testament local church tutorials that we spoke of a little bit earlier is the elder-led approach. This is how New Life Church is structured and involves a group of elders who serve the local church in a leadership capacity as under-shepherds of the Good Shepherd. By way of our next point, the members of a local church, including the elders, are called to exercise gospel-centered accountability with each other and essentially to God and in light of the Scriptures. Gospel-centered accountability keeps in mind that none of us or anything at all without grace. Therefore, we are gracious with each other and speak the truth in love rather than in judgment or with a critical spirit. As written in the membership booklet on page 8, although accountability is an unpopular concept in these individualistic times, the spiritual health of a local church is greatly lifted by members who openly and appropriately communicate with each other about struggles and challenges that they are facing. The motivation behind this kind of vulnerability is a desire on each member's part to become all that God has called them to be. Together we are indeed stronger, especially when Christ is central to our lives. And I pray that the members of New Life Church will continue to grow in Christ-centered love and vulnerability for our own good and for the glory of God. Moving on to our final point, we're called to represent Christ. In John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." The incredible thing about following Christ is that our whole world changes. And not only that, when we follow Christ, we change the whole world simply by shining His light. And friends, there is not enough darkness in the entire universe to put out the light of a single flame. On the other hand, there is a cost to following Jesus, because those who love the darkness find the light to be an offense, and because we have an enemy who prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And so we need to decide whether the meaning of following Christ outweighs the pain. Matthew chapter 10, verse 38 to 39, Mark chapter 8, verse 34 to 35, and Luke chapter 9, verse 23 to 25, each repeat the words of Christ, saying, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." We need to weigh up whether this life or eternal life is more precious. Last week we spoke about belonging to Christ and what a joyful thought that is. That we, through no merit of our own, have the marvelous blessing of belonging to Christ because of the finished work of the cross. And yet, as we examine the various elements of the New Testament local church, we find that belonging to God and belonging to the church of Jesus Christ can lead to pain in the world. Before his conversion, Acts chapter 9, 1-2, tells us that Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogue at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And similarly, referring to another occasion, Acts chapter 12, verse 1 says, about that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. Great or small, there is a price that we pay to belong to the church, to shine the light into the darkness. But may we always remember that the price that Jesus Christ paid for us to belong to him far exceeds anything that we could ever afford or even comprehend. The cost we might pay because we belong to him is incomparably tiny compared to the great cost that he has already paid on our behalf. So surely the meaning makes the pain worthwhile. Thanks be to God for his mercy and grace. And in response, and as we close, may we as the people of New Life Church live lives that are truly glorifying to him as we follow him and endeavor to be all that he has called us to be as a local church. Amen.